501, the first, and 505, the second.
Welcome, everybody.
Morning.
Our topic this morning is Lift Up Your Eyes, the reminder to us that in the midst of the chaos and the strife of the present-day world, we need to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Abraham focused not upon the strife that existed between him and Lot and their servants, but the reminder that we are to look to our heavenly reward, to trust the Savior, and not to focus everything on the present chaos and confusion around us. Not to live by fear, but to live by faith. The hymn is 501, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Abraham looked to the heavenly promises rather than, as Lot did, to the seemingly bountiful Jordan plain that lay before him. Abraham was willing to trust God for the fulfillment of the promise rather than to seize the immediate and the temporal. And thus, too, we should recognize that the Lord is our guide. He's our master. He's our Savior. All the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505.
Thank you.
Lot was willing to compromise in order to receive the immediate benefits of all that he saw before him on the plain of Jordan. He settled down next to Sodom, a place of wickedness and defiance against the laws and the principles of God. And he paid the price. But we must recognize, as Abraham did, the urgency to seek the Lord's blessing, to look to him for fulfillment of his promises, to pursue holiness by his grace and by his strength, rather than the immediate short-term benefits that the materialism of the world can offer. Take time to be holy. The hymn is 706. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Genesis 13, 1 to 16.
And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for this record of Abraham and his faithfulness, the importance of focusing upon the heavenly promise rather than the present opportunities or the present blessings that we might find materially. We ask that you would help us to store up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, that we might be good stewards of all that you've given, that we might serve you as we ought. We pray for your continuing strengthening hand upon Shirley, upon others who need your strength, upon Melanie. We pray that your comfort would be upon Howard Soffel and his family at this time, and also upon the Mick family. We pray that your blessings and your comfort would be upon them. We pray that you would help us to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ in this evil world, that we might serve you faithfully, and that we might receive your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Genesis 13, we commemorate a date in history. It was on December 13th, the year 304, during the great persecutions of the Roman Emperor Diocletian, that a young lady by the name of Lucy was martyred for her faith. She had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a young girl. She spent much of her time carrying food to the Christians that were in hiding because of the persecutions that were raging throughout the Roman Empire. She had been born on the island of Sicily in the region of Syracuse, present-day Italy. She had felt the call of the Lord to service, and it is said that she put a candle on her head to free up her hands as she carried food to the Christians. She had a sick mother, and she prayed, and she took her mother to the assembly of God's people for prayer. And when her mother was healed, her mother too became a Christian. She committed her life to a life as a virgin so that she might dedicate her entire concentration upon serving the Lord and meeting the needs of his people. At age 20, she was arrested. The authorities, the Roman guards attempted to force her to worship to the idols in order to spare her life. She refused. And rather than execute her at that point, they sentenced her to a life of prostitution that she might pay the penalty for her refusal to worship the idols. Miraculously, she was spared from that. But the authorities instead chose to execute her. First, they put out her eyes, and then they killed her by the sword on December 13th, the year 304. The fact that she is regarded in the annals of Christian history, commemorated by both the Eastern and the Western Church, should not detract us from observing and commemorating this great faith. She has been made the subject of feast days throughout Scandinavia. But we do not worship Lucy. We worship her Lord. Amen. And thus we remember the faith and the martyrdom of Lucy. Lift up your eyes. This is a reminder to us as we live in a world of chaos and confusion and sin, great wickedness, great strife. But the Bible reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. And thus we look back to the record of Scripture, Genesis 13, the instruction by the Word of God to lift up your eyes as an appropriate and a timely reminder to us that in these days, we need to lift up our eyes. Even as the Scripture exhorts us that as we see the times growing darker, as we see sin abounding, evil men waxing worse and worse, we're not to despair. We're not to be living in a constant state of fear as the authorities, as the scientific community, as many others would have us to be. We are not to be fearful. We're to trust the Lord. We're to obey Him. And we're to live in obedience and in service to Him at whatever the cost. The Scripture exhorts us to count the cost. And the world would think that worshiping an invisible God is a foolish thing to do when we can spend our time enjoying the pleasures of this world and following their directives. But God desires and demands and deserves to be worshipped above all else. And thus, the example of Abraham. Genesis 13, verse 1, the return of Abraham and Sarah and Lot to Canaan. You'll recall that they had spent some time in Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt for the short-term benefits, for the human tendency to try to resolve our own difficulties. And he fell into temptation. He fell into fear. But he was preserved and he was delivered from that. He was restored. His faith did not evaporate. And when he had acknowledged his wrongdoing, he returned. He got back on the right path. And we as Christians ought to be quick to repent and quick to get back on the straight and narrow way. Abraham and Sarah and Lot returned to the south. And by that it means the southern area of Canaan. It was north of Egypt where they had come from. But we read here that he returned to the place where he had been at the beginning, to that altar that he had made at the first. And this is a reminder to us that when we do stumble, when we fall short, it's necessary that we return to that place of obedience, that place of repentance, that simple faith, recognizing that We are what we are by God's grace, and not by our own will or not by our own efforts. Abraham had to return to that place where he was at the beginning. He had to, in effect, start over to resume his path of obedience and faith. He went back to Bethel. He went back to that altar that he had made at the beginning. In other words, he followed the instruction even as 1 John 1:9 commands us and encourages us that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. When we find ourselves going astray, we need to immediately return to that place of humility, that place of repentance, that contrition of heart to acknowledge that we have strayed, to acknowledge that we have gone our own way, and thus to get back into a fellowship, back into relationship with our Lord and our Savior. Abraham and Sarah did that. They returned to the place where God had initially given his promise of blessing. You'll recall that in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had been promised seed, even as numerous as the stars of heaven or as the sand of the sea. And though he had deviated a bit, he had gone his own way for a short time, now he's back on the straight and narrow way. He's back into that fellowship, that communion with God. And thus, God blessed him. God had provided great wealth, huge herds of cattle and sheep, great silver and gold. He was blessed beyond measure. But Abraham recognized that he was a steward of what God had entrusted to him. And he was now committed to serving God at whatever the cost. To not look to the short term, to the here and now, for his happiness or for his pleasure, but to trust God and to serve him for the remainder of his days. Abraham and Sarah had with them Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot, too, had been the recipient of great wealth, huge herds. And as they returned here to the southern region of Canaan, we're told that it was the land occupied by the Canaanites and by the Perizzites. It's a reminder to us that as we live in this world, we are surrounded by pagans. We're surrounded by wicked people. Nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us. But like Abraham and Sarah, it is our task to focus upon service and obedience to God, and not to get distracted by the world around us. The Lord Jesus said that he had left us in the world, but that we're not to be of the world. And thus, Abraham and Sarah and their nephew Lot return to southern Canaan. They're overlooking their options. And we read here that great strife develops between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. There was such great abundance of cattle and herds that it was difficult for the two clans to coexist. There was great strife, conflict, disputes, disagreements, jealousy between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. And as the patriarch of the clan, as the patriarch of the family, Abraham had every right to direct Lot to do whatever Abraham desired. It would have been the way of that day, and in many cultures even today, for the elder to simply issue an order to a subordinate, and to thus impose his will. But Abraham knew that his hope rested with God, not with a short-term gain that might be obtained through imposing his authority as the leader of the family. That would have no doubt led to much further disputes, anger, jealousy, bitterness, and even more strife. But Abraham chose to follow God. So he says to Lot, "Let us not have strife between you and me, between my herdmen and your herdmen." He says, "Choose which way you will go. We cannot remain together. We have too much cattle, too many resources for the limitations of this land. You choose which way you will go. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And if you go to the left, I will go to the right." He allows Lot to make the choice. Unselfishly, Abraham defers to the choice of his younger nephew. And we see the different worldviews come into play here between Abraham and Lot. Lot looks out over the valley of Jordan. He sees a plentiful plain, a fruitful prospect of great ease and blessing in the temporal realm. He sees that it's a plain which is like unto the garden of the Lord. 2,000 years after the creation, there was still the word that had been passed down among the faithful of the beauties and the blessings of that original Garden of Eden. That which had been corrupted by the fall, and yet nevertheless a reminder of God's ability to provide. But we also read that it was like unto Egypt, the Zoar Valley, a prosperous, plentiful region which drew memories of blessing and plenty and fruitfulness. Lot chooses the valley of the Jordan, the plain, the lowlands, that which was seemingly very prosperous and plentiful. And Abraham was left with the high country. Lot turned to the east. Abraham went to the west. But all was not well, and all would not be well with Lot, who had chosen the easy way, the immediate gain, the present prosperity and comfort in exchange for the unknown. He chose to seize the here and now rather than waiting upon God. And we read that he faced his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he settled right outside the gates, as close as he could to the great city of Sodom. But we also read in this passage that Sodom was occupied by wicked people, those who sinned exceedingly before God. Lot was willing to compromise what he knew to be correct, what he knew to be God's standard, in exchange for the immediate gain of worldly pleasure and worldly comfort and worldly provision. He chose the easy way. He compromised what he knew to be right in the short term, forgetting the long-term consequences of what might happen. And we don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but we remember that Lot and his family suffered greatly. They were exposed to the great wickedness of the city. Lot himself was drawn into the temptation of even giving up his daughters to the wickedness and to the vile lusts of the people of that town. He became an influential, prominent citizen, sitting at the gate with the other elders and the rulers of Sodom. And though the scripture reminds us that he was a just man, that he was vexed by the wickedness around him, he did not have the courage or the fortitude to separate himself from it. He was forced to flee the city as God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost his wife, who turned back in defiance of the instruction of the Lord that they not look back. She turned and looked, longing for what she was leaving behind, and she was turned immediately into a pillar of salt. His daughters had been so corrupted by the philosophy and the ways of the world that they had picked up in Sodom that they turned to methods of preserving their own interest through their own lust, through their own incest. They corrupted their father. And they produced two tribes which became perpetual thorns in the side of Israel for generations to come. There was a great cost to Lot and to his heritage for the short-term gains that he thought he was getting by choosing the plains of Jordan. Seizing the immediate and the easy way rather than waiting upon God. Abraham chose, on the other hand, to live by faith. He preferred God's blessing and God's provision rather than the immediate, the temporal, the ways of the world. And we see here in this passage that God was pleased with that choice. He had given Abraham the discernment to recognize that there was greater gain to be had through waiting upon the Lord rather than to seizing the immediate and the temporal. We read elsewhere that despite all these great promises that Abraham lived by faith, he chose to look to the Lord and to wait upon God. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city not made with human hands. Abraham trusted God. And we see here God's response. God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look around you. All that you can see to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, this land will I give to you and to your descendants forever. And he says again, repeating that blessing, that promise of Genesis 12, that his seed, his descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. That if anyone could number that, so too they would be able to number the descendants of Abraham. Abraham had to wait a long time for a fulfillment of that son. He was not yet out of the woods. He would stumble again before he would fully rely upon God. He sought to resolve his lack of offspring through the maidservant Hagar. But Ishmael was not God's answer. Ishmael was not God's promise. Isaac was. And 13 years later, as he was at age 100 and Sarah was at age 90, well beyond the normal age of childbearing, God fulfilled that promise. And though there was a great proliferation of those descendants of Isaac, and particularly the 12 sons of Jacob, the descendants of the Israelites became numerous. They spread throughout the world. But that wasn't the ultimate accomplishment of God's promise. His promise to Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea or as the stars of heaven was a spiritual promise, much in line with the land promise, that this was to be a far greater fulfillment than the natural or the literal could understand. His promise of a new earth and a new heaven, a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God, is equally relevant to the promise of descendants. For the New Testament reminds us, the Word of God tells us that by faith, we are children of Abraham. That this application of this promise from Genesis 12 and here Genesis 13 and other covenant promises that were made to Abraham had a far greater spiritual fulfillment than a mere literal application. And thus, God intended far greater blessing than we could ever ask or think. And so too with the matter of prayer. We are commanded to pray. He desires to hear our petitions, even as we cry unto him, Abba, Father. But his ways are not our ways, the prophet Isaiah reminds us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus we need to look for his will. Even when we do not know for what to pray, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us and prepares our groanings and makes them presentable to the throne of heaven, that we might thus convey our need to our Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ sits at his throne at the right hand of God, making intercession daily for us, his people. Abraham was told to lift up your eyes. It would have been easy for him to have second thoughts. Lot settled into a plentiful, lush valley of the Jordan. Plenty of water, plenty of sustenance for his herds. An easy life, with all the access to the amenities of civilization and the development of the cities, it would have been a tempting option for an aging man. But Abraham chose to obey God. Lot took the easy way and suffered the consequences. Abraham trusted the Lord, and he was willing to go into the high country to pursue God's will for his life, to wait upon the Lord for the fulfillment of what God intended. And we read here in this passage that his faith was greatly rewarded. And though he himself did not ever obtain and possess title to that land, though he and his descendants did not retain that land in their possession forever because of their own willful disobedience of the principles of the Word of God, nevertheless, we as Christians, by faith, have a heavenly title, a heavenly deed to that place which is forever ours. For the Bible reminds us that none can pluck us out of his hand, that we have the assurance that he is faithful, he is able to provide, and he will bring to pass all that he has promised. Abraham was told to lift up your eyes, to look in faith to what God would provide. From that high point of the mountains of Canaan, he was to look to the north, to the south, to the east and to the west. For as far as he could see from that elevated place, God promised to provide to Abraham and his descendants. God had a purpose for the faith of Abraham that would be long-lasting, that would record him in the annals of history, in the pages of Scripture, as a recipient of the blessings of God because of his faith. And thus, we can be assured. We can receive confidence and blessing from witnessing the fulfillment of God's promise. But it's also a practical lesson for us as we live in a time of strife, even as Abraham did. As we live in a time of the temptation to seize the immediate, the here and now, rather than waiting for the purpose of God. Many churches have gone that route. They have seized the opportunity to be like the world. They have compromised the great doctrines and the great principles of Scripture. They have seized numbers rather than waiting upon God to develop and to perfect his people. We are challenged, even as Abraham was commanded, to lift up your eyes, to look to the Lord. When we face a decision, as Abraham and Lot faced a decision, we are instructed, even as Abraham was, to lift up your eyes, to look to the Lord for guidance. He will show us the way. Even as we sang that hymn this morning, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. When we look to the Lord for guidance, for direction through his word and through his spirit, we will be given the proper path. He will open the doors, or he will close the doors according to his will. He will accomplish that which he has purposed for us, even as he did for Abraham. There are great consequences of our choices, even as Lot realized to his shame and to his loss. Scripture reminds us that Lot was ultimately delivered, but even as through fire, his worldly accomplishments were burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. He had nothing accumulated for eternity. Abraham, on the other hand, was a man who walked with God. He was a man of faith, and he received the ultimate reward. Abraham was told to lift up your eyes, and we as Christians need to be reminded of that in the times in which we live. We live in strife. Some people even hint at civil war. We live in a time of great wickedness, even as the plain of Jordan was polluted and corrupted with wicked people who sinned exceedingly against the Lord. We live in a country, we live in a world in which sin is glorified. The principles of Scripture are constantly being redefined. Marriage is being reshaped into something far different than the male and female monogamous relationship that God ordained in Scripture. We're told that you can love whoever you want to love, that you can do whatever you want to do. But throughout the pages of the Bible, we see the dangers and the folly of everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. We see the evils that proliferate when man goes his own way rather than God's way. And the chaos and confusion and the strife that plagued Abraham and Lot is so prevalent in our world today that we need the reminder, even as Abraham needed the reminder, to lift up your eyes, to look to God, to trust him for a fulfillment of his purpose, to trust him for a fulfillment of his promises, and thus to receive the reward. Abraham followed and obeyed by faith. We need to do likewise. We need to trust the Lord. We need to serve Him. The hymn is 724. Only trust Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the example of Abraham and his great faith. We recognize that you are the giver of all good things, even as you bestowed great resources, great wealth upon Abraham. And yet we also recognize that Abraham was a steward of that which you had given him. Help us likewise to be stewards of that which with which you have blessed us, that we might honor and glorify your holy name, even as Abraham did. Help us to lift up our eyes, to look beyond the current chaos, the current strife, and help us to recognize your eternal reward and your blessing. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Join us tonight for Joshua 7, verses 5 to 15. A similar theme as this morning, but an instruction from the Lord to Joshua. Yet be up. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding lift up your eyes?